Well, the Bible says that if you believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you'll believe in your heart Jesus is Lord and that God raised him up from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting or activating righteousness, right standing with God. And with the mouth man confesses, resulting or activating salvation. Salvation means wholeness, completeness. It's healing and wholeness for your spirit, your soul, and your body. Anybody saved in the house of the Lord this morning? Anybody saved in the house of the Lord? Do you believe that in your heart? Do you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord? Would you stand to your feet right now? If you believe that, will you confess it out loud? Would you do so boldly? Would you be so confident you would raise your right hand and you would just declare it out loud? I believe in my heart. I confess with my mouth. Jesus is Lord. Lord over my spirit. Lord over my soul. Lord over my body. Jesus is Lord. Over my family, over my finances, over my health, I confess it boldly, unashamedly, Jesus is Lord. Come on and give him praise this morning. Hallelujah. Woo. You may be seated. How do we know he's Lord? God raised him from the dead and he hears and he answers prayer. I love it when we pray in church on Wednesday and God brings the answer to prayer on Sunday. In fact, this Wednesday, we just took a moment and we prayed for a lady named Shani. Shani was in bad shape. She was going down for the count, rushed to the hospital. It didn't look like she was going to live. By Wednesday, they called the family in and said she has a lethal condition. Is called wet brain. She may never pull out of this, and most likely won't. But Wednesday night, prayer went up from many different sectors, but right here in the house of the Lord, prayer went up for a lady named Shani. And after Wednesday night, Jesus demonstrated his lordship. Not only did she come to, not only did she have full facilities and a case of capabilities of her bodily functions, but this morning she is here in the house of the Lord as an answer to prayer. Come on, Shani, stand to your feet right now. Would you do that? Hallelujah. Come on, somebody give God some praise. Hallelujah. Oh, he has no rival. There's nothing he cannot do. Can I tell you what I saw during praise and worship? I saw people whom suddenly there was like this plexiglass that came up right around them in front and circled them. And the enemy of their soul was behind that plexiglass on the outside of it. And he was gyrating. He was mocking. He was scorning. You'll be in there forever. Your condition's incurable. You'll always be an addict. You'll never be free. But then God said, just watch me work. And the Lord rose up and he came to that plexiglass and he slammed it and it shattered into a million pieces and the captives walked out and they were free. I'm telling you, today is a day of breakthrough and a new beginning for God's people. Come on and give him a shout of praise. Woo! Man, I feel dangerous this morning. Look at your neighbor and say, you look a little dangerous to me. It's hard to believe that just in a couple of weeks we're going to be fighting the school traffic again and the kids will be back in school, but all the moms are shouting hallelujah. Summer vacation. Anybody here can testify you survived another one? Come on, those of you that know it. We raised three boys and a girl, and we would take long trips to the beach in Florida all the way from Indiana. We would travel at night. They're supposed to sleep. They were insomniacs. On the way back, it's about 2 a.m, we're passing through Frankfort, Kentucky, headed to Indiana, and suddenly the cargo case that my wife got at a garage sale for $1 came apart. All the suitcases started flying because Dad's going about 85 on the highway. Clothes went every other which way. I pulled over, screeching halt. I'm out there grabbing clothes from the highway, stacking them back in the in the suitcase, trying to get that dollar sale cargo carrier back on the station wagon. Can you feel my pain this morning? Anyway, got everything picked up from the road. Nobody got ran over, and I put my oldest son back into the back seat, and all of a sudden he just. I looked at my wife and said, aren't vacations great? But I can remember a moment. My wife and I, it was just the two of us. Oh, man, was it nice. We had set port into Sorrento, Italy. Oh, we were flying high. We felt so good in our souls. So we get off of the ship, we're transported to the port, we get a little money exchange, we head to the bus that's gonna take us up the hillway to the city of Sorrento. It is picture perfect, postcard beautiful. On the bus, about like a city bus, there was a driver who was sitting there, and Mr. Cool was his name. He had designer jeans on, a designer shirt on. His hair was perfection. He had aviator glasses on. He is Mr. Italian, coolest of the cool. His whole attitude is, you people get on my nerves. I don't like this job. It is below me. I'm putting up with this mess every day. Get on the bus. Have a seat. Everybody crammed into this bus. I mean, we're crammed in. We are sitting as close as we can sit. We're 10, 15 minutes go by. The bus is packed. No standing. We're wondering. A lady in the back, she just begins to holler out in Italian, get this thing moving. We're full. Why are you just sitting there? Mr. Cool doesn't just meet a drop of beady. He simply brings the shades down. He turns to the lady in the back, and he stared her down. I mean, tensions were rising. I thought there was going to be a mutiny and throw the guy off the bus and somebody else would drive us up there. Anyway, the tensions are rising, right? So I look over to a building and there is a sign that says Pavarotti is going to be in the city. I said, look at that. I said, Pavarotti's coming. And I don't know what came over my wife. I think it was just a moment ordained of God. She just begins to sing out loud. I mean out loud. Oh, soul mio. I look at her like, what? The whole bus full of people cracked up laughing. They all started to sing, and the whole bus is singing. It is sweltering hot. We're sitting there forever. The bus driver is too cool to pay attention to anybody. The whole bus starts singing Solo Mio, and the bus driver looks back and shook his head and drove us up the hill. Vacations. You will have your moments. But across this nation, you know, we're told that there are 10 must-see landmarks in the U.S. In fact, 3 million people will visit this particular one. 5,000 people a day, 3 million a year. People from all over the world will make the trip to this iconic American National Memorial. Mount Rushmore is its name. It's located in the Black Hills of Keystone, South Dakota. It commemorates the first 150 days of U.S. history. It features the granite carvings of 4 U.S. presidents representing the 18th, 19th, and 20th century. Washington, President Jefferson, Roosevelt, and Lincoln. Each were chosen to represent freedom and the growth of the United States as a country. This national monument is interesting in so many different ways. President Calvin Coolidge actually officially dedicated its beginning in August the 10th, 1927, when the sculptor Gutzon Borglum began his project of 14 years. Using dynamite, jackhammers, and hand drills, they removed 450,000 tons of solid rock. Every presidential face is 60 foot long. The eyes are 11 foot across. The mouths are 18 foot. The noses are 20 foot long, and you thought you had a big one. The elevation of Rushmore is 5,500 feet. The sculptor died in the process before it was actually totally completed. His son finished the work, and to fulfill his father's wishes, there was a secret room built behind one of the president's head. A room that is blocked off to tourists. Because of its difficult position, it's deemed too dangerous to access. But the secret room was designed to hold America's most sacred documents, a copy of the U.S. Constitution, a Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, a short description of each president featured on the mountain, a brief biography of the sculptor. That room is sealed by a granite slab weighing 1,200 pounds. The secret room happens to be behind Abraham Lincoln's head. In fact, let's take a little look at a roll in here regarding it.
Gutzon Borglum was the sculptor who created Mount Rushmore. He was worried that over time, his work would lose significance. So he planned to add a room behind Abraham Lincoln's hairline, called the Hall of Records. Federal funders didn't think it was worth the expense, but the idea was eventually approved. However, Borglum was asked to focus on the sculpture first. He died in 1941, after working on Mount Rushmore for 14 years. But the Hall of Records was still unfinished. So his family petitioned the government to complete it. It was finally approved in 1998. Porcelain tablets were added to the room that explained the work done on the mountain and contained important American documents. It was then sealed in a titanium vault. The room is still inaccessible to tourists.
So as the sculptor Gutzon Borglum willed that there be a secret room behind Lincoln's head, I thought about that, and I thought how you and I have been sculpted by God. The scripture says that while we are in our mother's womb, he knits us together. And God's word to Jeremiah was that before you were born, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. You see, there was a time when you didn't exist. But you are here because God Almighty wanted you to be. He shaped you and he molded you. And in the same way as there is a secret room behind Lincoln's head, the message of the Bible from God, our Creator, is that He has placed in us a magnificent thing called the human brain. And He said, I want you to take particular note of that mind that I have created you for. Guard it and protect it, because it's the thoughts in your mind on a daily basis that will produce the future that you find yourself walking in. It was important to Borglum to guard and protect these important documents. But God the Father says it's important for me that you realize the power of the brain, the human mind that I have shaped in you. And I want you to guard it and to protect it. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, the CEB version of the Common English Bible reads, more than anything you guard, protect your mind, for life flows up from it. As a man thinks in his heart, so shall he be. The word in Hebrew, the word guard, means to keep safe from harm or danger. It means to keep under close watch to prevent misconduct. It means to keep under control or restraint as a matter of caution or prudence. More than anything you guard in your life, protect your mind. I really believe it is the thought that counts. When you think about the words guard and protect, what do they imply? It means something of value. If God didn't think our thoughts had value, he'd say, well, it doesn't matter what you think. Just let any old thought come in and out. You'll be just fine. No, God says, your thoughts are so powerful because of the brain that I designed for you to house. You must become the guardian of your thoughts. It means our thoughts have value. But secondly, to guard means our thoughts are vulnerable to be overrun. There is a thief that's trying to capture the thoughts in your head. But thirdly, to protect means your thought life will come under assault. There is an enemy who desires to deceive, discourage, to derail, and to destroy your life by the way of your own thoughts. The New Century Version puts Proverbs 4:23, be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life. Peter put it in an old-fashioned way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. In the New Old Testament, New Testament times, men wore an undergarment robe and then a robe. And so to gird up the loins would mean to take that robe up from the bottom to stick it in the belt so that you could navigate freely. How do we gird up the loins of our mind in the 21st century? How do you guard the door to your mind? Let's speak in terms that we're familiar with. Install a firewall. It'll block wares of internet data that are unsafe, that will begin to unleash corruption and infiltrating viruses begin to take place in your life. Install an antivirus software. Beware of spyware, malware, adware, which is simply techniques and strategies on the internet to track your movement and your usage, to be able to collect enough personal information about you that it can be sent to a third party and it can become a threat to the health of your computer and your personal information. In the same way, we cannot let Satan's spyware infiltrate the mind that God has given us with thoughts that would keep us in bondage or hinder God's plan. But God has provided us with a powerful, supernatural, if you would, antivirus software that we can download into our bodies. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God. It can keep you safe and strong, liberated in your mind. And as you think in your mind, so will you be. As we yield our minds to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we can take security in the promise of Psalm 121, verse 7 and 8. The Lord will protect you from all danger. He will guard your life. The Lord will guard you as you come and go, both now and forevermore. Can somebody say amen? How many want God to guard you now and forevermore? How many want the guardianship of Almighty God to surround your life? School's beginning, and we know the training camps have also emerged. Preseason practice has kicked off already. McNeese Cowboys, LSU Tigers, and the Saints. Preseason practices, training camp. But because of the research that has come out in recent years about the injuries happening to constant hits to the head, the NCAA has sent out an official ruling. In fact, it was in the paper this past week. The title was Two-A-Days Go Way of Dinosaurs. Two-A-Days are a team getting together and practicing in the morning, practicing in the late afternoon. It's a time when players are vying for the coach's attention. It's a time that most of the concussions and the injuries actually take place. Listen to what the National Collegiate Athletic Association has said. Its efforts to increase safety this year that prevents teams from holding multiple practices with a contact in a single day. The move has forced plenty of schools to alter their practice calendar, and with many teams opening their preseason as early as last week it was, officials don't mind if it causes a few logistic headaches. The paper said, as long as it reduces the head injuries that have become all too common this time of year. According to the NCAA Sports Science Institute, 58% of football practice concussions that occur over the course of the year happen during preseason. Brian Hanlon, the NCAA's chief medical officer, says August also is a peak month for catastrophic injuries resulting from conditioning rather than contact, such as heat stroke and cardiac arrest. We've all seen, and Hollywood made a movie, the horrible tragedy of the athletes that are so admired for their strength, their skill, their speed, their agility, their ability, NFL players that have taken so many hits to the head through little league and in college, high school and college, and now in the NFL, get to a place later in life where they do horrible things and many have taken their own life. Science has said the study of the brain is the last frontier in science. Experts agree there is more we don't know about the brain than we currently know. But I want to just put in your heart this morning the wondrous, amazing creation of your human brain that you need to begin to take serious and begin to guard it and begin to put in the right software from God's word. Did you know the typical brain is about 2% of a body's weight, but uses 20% of the total energy and oxygen that we take in? Your brain is 73% water. It takes only 2% hydration to affect your attention, memory, and other cognitive skills. Be sure to stay hydrated. 90 minutes of sweating can temporarily shrink the brain as much as 1 year of aging, scientists say. Your brain weighs about 3 pounds. Of that, the dry weight is 60% fat, making your brain the fattiest organ in your body. No one knows for sure, but the latest estimate is that our brains contain roughly 86 billion brain cells. Each neuron connects with, on average, 40,000 other connections or synapses. A piece of brain tissue the size of a grain of sand contains 100,000 neurons and 1 billion synapses, all communicating with each other at once. As I studied this, I literally had to stop and humble my heart and say, God, you are magnificent. We are fearfully and we are wonderfully made. All brain cells are not alike. There are as many as 10,000 specific types of neurons in the brain. Oh, hang in there. Here are some amazing statistics. Only 5 minutes without oxygen, the brain can damage. Babies have big heads to hold rapidly growing brains. A two-year-old's brain is 80% of an adult size. As any parent can attest, teenage brains are not fully formed. It isn't until age 25 that the human brain reaches full maturity. Scientists tell us that brain information moves anywhere between 1 mile per hour and 268 miles per hour. That's pretty fast because a Formula One race car only gets up to 240. The average brain is believed to generate around 50,000 thoughts per day. Disturbingly, it's estimated that in most people, 70% of those thoughts are negative. How many of y'all know there's a spiritual battle taking place for the control of your brain? More than 100,000 chemical reactions take place in your brain every second. Think about it. This is interesting, the effects of our modern lifestyle on our human brains. Multitasking that is so applauded today, actually scientists have concluded makes you less productive. When you multitask, your brain simply rapidly toggles back and forth between tasks. This results in decreases in attention span, learning performance, and short-term memory. Surprisingly, millennials 18 to 34 years of age, scientists let us know, are more forgetful than baby boomers. They are more likely to forget what day it is or where they put their keys than their parents. Our attention spans are getting shorter for sure. In 2000, the average attention span was 12 seconds. Now, today, it's 8 seconds. That's shorter than the 9-second attention span of an average goldfish. Your brain's storage capacity is virtually unlimited. It doesn't get used up like RAM in your computer. Oh, are you getting the feel of this? The human brain is not solid. It's actually soft and squishy, similar to the consistency of soft tofu or gelatin, and it's very fragile. Think about this. Although pain is processed in your brain has no pain receptors and feels no pain. This explains, scientists tell us, how brain surgery can be performed while the patient is awake with no pain or discomfort. My God, what a miracle you are sitting here today. Created in the image of God. You're an eternal spirit. You have a sovereign soul. You have a will. And you live, and that all of that is housed in a human body. More than anything you guard, protect your mind. Life flows from it. In other words, the Bible says, put on the helmet of salvation, because you're going to take some shots. There's going to be warfare over your life, and Satan knows where to bring it to. He'll bring it right between your ears. Because if he can get you to let a negative, defeating thought linger and swell and grow, he's got you where he wants you. You see, head wounds are the most serious. The greatest battle for your soul, my soul, is not up in the heavenlies between angels and principalities. It's right here on earth between our ears. Be careful what you think. Your thoughts run your life. And toxic thoughts can poison your future. As we mentioned the four presidents on Mount Rushmore, I wish we had time this morning, because all four of these leaders were devout and devoted and committed Christians. Our first president was the first face, George Washington. He was raised up by God at a powerful time. You see, Britain did not want to lose control of the newly formed American colonies. In fact, they had it within them 3 years before the Declaration would be read. King George had shipped to the American colonies a huge statue of himself on a high horse made out of solid lead. In fact, we're told that as Washington led his men and they wrote the Declaration of Independence, the fire that burned in them and the thoughts in their mind rose up and transformed their lives. On July the 9th, 1776, history tells us George Washington, the general, was headquartered on Manhattan Island. The ink on the Declaration of Independence was less than a week old when Washington rallied the troops by having it read. 27 grievances were summarized in one revolutionary sentence, and it fired up the troops. Quote, a prince, meaning George III, whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant, is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. In 1770, a 15-foot statue had been shipped to the colonies. It had been erected at Broadway, where it dead ends with Bowling Green. It was the way Washington's troop declared their independence. It was the way that they pledged themselves to freedom. Do you know what they did? They were so energized that they threw ropes around that 2-ton lead statue and they pulled it down. Then they broke it into pieces, loaded onto wagons. They took it to the wharf and they placed on them schooners to send it upriver to a foundry in Litchfield, Connecticut, where King George III was melted down and made into 42,088 musket balls. It was the way Washington's troop declared, they will not be ruled over by Britain any longer. It was the way they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and sacred honor to the cause of freedom. You see, the symbolism is hard to miss, but I love the practicality of it too. The rebels did not just pull it down, they melted it down. They turned the 2-ton lead statue into 42,088 musket balls to shoot at King George III's redcoats. I believe we need to take notice that we have an enemy of our soul who wants to raise up statues of defeat, of anger, and of fear, and of guilt, and you can't do it. You'll never make anything of your life. It's time we pull those thoughts down, and it's time we take them, and we use that as enemy, as artillery to send towards our enemy. The beautiful picture of the way God works in our lives is He wants us to turn every attack the enemy has waged against us. God wants to turn it around for our good. So when you walk through suffering or have a failure or experience disappointments or a sickness or a divorce, God wants to recycle those things for His purpose. Use the fire of His word to melt down those attacks and use it as energy, as weaponry against your adversary. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say, honor the positive thoughts of God's word in your life. Crown them with a leadership role in your life. Filter out the negatives. Tune into the positives of His word. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Crown the positive thoughts of God's word with a leadership role in your life. When the enemy says you can't do that, you need to say, no, let me throw this back at you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When the enemy says you'll never make it, why don't you take that and throw it back and say, my God is for me. Who can be against me? When the enemy says you won't work this time, why don't you throw it back and say, no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. If my God be for me, then who can be against me? Come on and give God a shout of praise. Hallelujah. The favor of the Lord rests around you and surrounds you like a shield. When's the last time you stood up and had the fire of the word in you that you spoke that way? Because what happens is the statues of the adversary are melted down and the spirit of liberty and truth from the word begins to rise up within you. God is at work in all things for your good. He Himself has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He said, your steps are ordered of Him and His spirit will guide you into all truth. Oh, I hear the critics scoff. I hear the liberals say, that's the problem with you Christians. You are brainwashed. To which I say a big and loud amen. I plead guilty. I've been brainwashed. Every Sunday I wash my brain. Every morning I wash my brain by the washing of the water of the word of God. You see, I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I'm breaking through and not breaking down. I'm going over and not going under. My God is on my side. Who can be against me? How are you thinking about your life this morning? You see, it really is the thoughts in your head, not just here in church, but when you're going to work on Monday morning. Come on, somebody. Oh, brainwash? Yeah. I get my brain washed every time I open the book. I get the negative stuff out. I get the anger out. I get the fear out. I get the hopelessness out. I get faith in. I get joy in. I get confidence in. You see, the mind, your brain, is the main battlefield of good and evil in your life. Life involves spiritual warfare, and the battle is not up in the heavenlies. It's right here on earth, in your brain. your human brain has been created so magnificently. God says, you guard that. You guard that brain because I shaped it to protect what I want to put into you. Guard it. Any negative thought you don't take captive, any negative thought you don't cast down, melt, and use it as ammunition against your enemy will take you captive. We are the gatekeepers of our minds. Understand God's word has the power to renew your mind. And in the midst of being under the word and attending yourself to the word, a supernatural transformation takes place. But thirdly, understand when you put God's word into your mind, you're activating his power for your life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living holy sacrifice, which is your reasonable act of service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Romans chapter 12. You see, the scripture says our minds can be carnal, they can be fleshly or selfish. Our minds can be blinded to their spiritual realities. Our minds can be defiled. Our minds can be doubtful, reprobate, meaning which turn towards rebellion. They can be vain and they can be seared, or they can be renewed. I submit my brain that God gave me and created to be renewed by the power of his word. Hallelujah. Did you hear what scientists said? There is no limit to the data the human brain can absorb. It's unlimited. Wow. Unlimited. Unless we take charge of our thought life, the enemy keeps raising up these statues of fear and doubt, anger, guilt. You can't do it. Negative thoughts are self-defeating. They will mess with God's future and his plan and his will for your life. God won't renew your mind for you. You must do it yourself. Your heart is saved, your soul is saved, but now God says, I want you to do the work of renewing your mind on a daily basis. Quit thinking those negative thoughts and begin to replace them with my word. Really, in most cases, we can't stop specific thoughts from coming into our mind, but our task is to manage them. Once they arrive, we tell them they are unwelcomed and they cannot stay, and we pull them down and we kick them out in the name of Jesus. Peter McMillan, as our musicians come, writes in his book titled, You Can't Afford the Luxury of a Negative Thought. He said, for many, negative thinking is a habit which over time becomes an addiction. It's a disease like alcoholism, compulsive overeating, or drug abuse. A lot of people suffer from this disease because negative thinking is addictive to each of us. The big three, the mind, the body, and the emotions. If one doesn't get you, the other are waiting in the wings. We must take control, and above all things we guard the mind. Because it's there that God says, I will begin to transform your life in a practical way. Several years ago, American companies were authorized by the government that they finally got what they were wanting, and that was the agreement to be able to bury toxic waste underground. They convinced the government that large metal containers with chemical waste and other threatening products would be sealed so tightly in drums and buried so deeply and below the topsoil that that would be the end of it. And so they fulfilled their assignment, but it wasn't long that in some locations, vegetation began to die out. Grass began to look strange. In one section near Niagara Falls, known as the Love Canal, an inordinate number of people began to get sick. Many began to die of cancer and other debilitating diseases. Many communities were suffering under the effects of the toxic waste buried. What went wrong? You can't just keep pushing stuff down. You got to eliminate the toxic thoughts. You can't just ignore those thoughts. You got to take them and you got to say, no longer will you rule over my life. I melt you down by the power of God's word, and I will emerge and be all that God has for me to be. You see, we can go through life with these thoughts just buried, but they keep rising up. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? I mean, like a Methodist pastor who had retired, but his hands began to contract arthritis so poorly, so bad. He got to where he couldn't shake hands with anybody. He couldn't even open a car door. Time went by. He'd attended church regularly. One Sunday he came and he walked right up to the pastor and he stuck his hand down and shook hands with a hearty, firm grip. The pastor shocked. He said, wow. He said, what happened to you? I thought your hands were severely crippled up with arthritis. He said, they were. But a few months back, you preached a message on getting rid of the toxin of unforgiveness. And he said, I didn't think I had anything against anybody. But one day when I was praying, people began to come to my mind. And I began to realize I still harbored some hurt. He said, so I just laid him on the altar. And I gave him to God. And I forgave. He said, the first week I did that, one of my fingers was completely straightened. He says, as I went down, the people that had hurt me, he said, each of my fingers straightened and all the arthritis has left my hands. You see, God has made your brain so magnificently. Science can't even explain it. Why? Because we're not just anything. We're creations of God. We're made in the image of God. And above everything you guard in your life, guard your mind. Make sure you're thinking the way God's word says we should think. I don't know about you, but I don't want to just keep pushing down toxic stuff. I want to pull it up. I want to just lay it on the altar. I want God. Complete, full, and total healing to pour into my soul. I'm not going to look at any statue in my life. Saints got raised. I like what our forefathers did. Pulled it down, broke it into pieces, melted it, made it musket balls. By the way, I wonder who counted all of them. Right down to the single one. I'm telling you, we got power. In the name of Jesus. But we got to know, we got a job to do right up here. Let's all stand together. Today's the day of new beginning for those who will take a step of faith, for those who are willing to break out from behind the plexiglass. There's a day of new beginning. For those of you that have been disappointed, discouraged, and boy, you've just been kind of under it, this is a day of new beginning. For those who don't want to push down anything else in your life, but you want the freedom, the buoyancy, and the liberty in your spirit that Jesus came to give you, I want to invite you to come right now.